take you back to my teenage years. Well, in fact, just as I was turning a teenager. And I was coming home one night with a few friends, similar age. It was just turning to dark, kind of dusk. And as we were coming home, this other group of boys appeared from nowhere and came over towards us. Slightly older boys, boys who looked a tad menacing and troublesome. And I don't know how it happened, but somehow I got separated from my friends, and there was me, these troublesome boys, and my other friends. Now, fortunately, we were just around the corner to where I lived. And my friends had the instant common sense to go around the corner, knock on my parents' door, and say what was starting to unfold. And the next thing I knew of it was when I saw, coming out of the dusky darkness, this figure on a bike. Now, one of my friends had his bike. He was about my age, 12, 13, so his bike was kind of this high. And the figure on the bike was my eldest brother, who was six. Well, he's still 6 years older than me. That kind of happens all the time. 6 years older than me, so he was taller than I was then. And I saw him riding my friend's bike. It did look a bit silly, my tall eldest brother on my friend's teenage bike. So he was riding towards us at breakneck speed, his knees smashing against his chin as he was riding his bike. And he called out, "Don't worry, Carl, I am on my way." And at that, the nasty boys turned and they fled. And my brother came sailing past on the bike. And it was a proud moment because my eldest brother rescued me. I want to take you forward 15 years. And Karen and I, we lived for a while in Stockholm. And the wonderful thing about Stockholm in the summer is that there's lovely lakes to go swimming in. And we had a friend, and we were swimming, and our friend was, for some reason, diving under the water and swimming under the water. And then Karen noticed that our friend was not coming back up. The only thing that was coming up was bubbles. And Karen was quick thinking. We knew that our friend suffered from epilepsy. And Karen twigged, but our friend was now actually having an epileptic fit, which is why she was still under the water and only bubbles were coming back up. So Karen grabbed her, brought her back to the surface and started towing her to the edge, did most of the rescue. I did just a tiny bit at the end, getting her onto the beach. So we got her safe and managed to help her recover from her fit. And literally rescued her, saved her life. Rescue. Keep that concept in mind. Rescue. Now, go back to my teenage years, this time back to the age of 17, 18, the age my eldest brother was when he rescued me. I wanted to go to university and had a particular university set in my aspirations. And as you all know, to get to university, you have to pass exams. And I worked hard to pass the exams. The point was I had to qualify to go to the university of my aspirations. So I had to qualify. The second word to remember this morning: rescue and qualify. The reason I'm picking on these words is because these two words are actually important in the Christian faith. They're important in the story of God, of how God interacts with us. They cropped up in the reading that Stephen brought this morning. Rescue and qualify. So help us understand why they're important. I want to think a bit more about baby Eleanor. What would be our natural hopes for baby Eleanor as she grows? What are we naturally going to hope for? Well, it would be natural, wouldn't it, for us to hope that she grows and she has a loving environment and family to take care of her, to nurture her, to enable her to grow in that security. Yes, making her voice heard now, so I think that's an agreement there. Loving, supportive environment, that's natural. And, of course, we would also naturally want her to grow and to mature and to be the person, and as Christians, we would want her to be the person that God has made her to be. And we use a word here which is, we would want her to flourish as the person that God has made her to be, to discover the wonderful gifts and things that God has already put in her, and to flourish and excel and to love being in that place that God has called her to be. Because we've been learning in this church in the past few weeks that God has purpose for each and every one of us. And so we will want baby Eleanor to discover the purpose that God has for her life. Because God has purpose for all of us. So whether you've travelled a long way to be here today or a regular, whether you wondered why you've come or whether you love being here, God has a purpose for you. A purpose for you to take part in. For you to discover. So that's why we want baby Eleanor to grow, to mature, to discover and flourish in the purpose that God has for her. But let's be honest about the world in which we live. First of all, education. I'll pick on education because Will and Anna are both in education. We now live in a system where the education will want to test everyone, even from a young age. They'll be sending tests and prodding and poking and having all this stuff. In short, society wants each and every person, and therefore baby Eleanor, soon enough, wants them to qualify. Each and every person to qualify. And of course, the school wants their children to qualify, to get their stats and their numbers and to avoid the dreaded Ofsted and all that stuff. That's what our society has led us to, where it's about, and only about, it seems sometimes, that qualifying. The other thing that we need to be aware of in our society is that it won't be long before society is bombarding baby Eleanor with messages saying, consume this, consume that, have that, take that, buy that, get your parents to buy you that. Take all this stuff and consume. It will be telling her, unless you look like this, or unless you have that, or such and such, it will almost be saying to her, unless you have these things, your life won't really count. And it will be throwing these messages at her as she grows. Now, don't get me wrong, those messages that are coming, they will want her to be successful. They'll want success from Eleanor as she grows up. Because they will know that if she's successful, she can consume even more. And so it will perpetuate. But of course, we know that the trouble is that with that inexorable pull to consume, can start to trade for things that aren't healthy. Because when you start trading a way of love and enabling people to flourish for raw consumption, things start to go wrong. It starts to make self and self-advancement a goal in itself. Be successful so that you can have this, so that you can do that, so that you can be like such and such. And that creates a world where actually there's forces that many of us find difficult to combat at play. Forces that at times seem overwhelming. Forces that leave people stuck in places. Now, this is nothing new. The Bible, actually, the people who wrote the Bible, they had a concept for it. And they wrote it down. It was even in the passage that Stephen read. It says there are like a kingdom, but this is a kingdom that doesn't respect national boundaries. This is a kingdom that kind of permeates around the whole world. And it describes it as a kingdom of darkness, because it actually hems people in. It actually constrains people. It actually prevents people from flourishing. And it leaves people drowning, often with no hope. It wants people to conform, almost to the point of being robots. Think about it. With consumerism, you get loads and loads of choice. If you go to Costa Coffee, you can choose from any one of a number of different types of coffee or strange shakes or all kinds of stuff. But wherever you go, whether it's Ely or Hong Kong, they want you to go to Costa, to the same place, to conform. Hems people in and leaves people with no hope. Well, you might think that's a bleak picture, and it is a bleak picture. But here's the good news. God doesn't just stand back and see all this going on and think, oh well, too bad, that's not how I wanted it, but tough luck, they're just going to have to make the best of it. Now God doesn't do that. Now God, he comes. And he comes to earth to take decisive action. And incredibly, he comes as a little baby. Baby that has a name, is given a name by his parents, baby Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The coming of God to earth, but as a baby. Totally vulnerable. Totally at the mercy of the world around him, with this kingdom of darkness going on. Well, just as we hope baby Eleanor will grow and mature, so baby Jesus did grow into boyhood, into young adult, and later to a full-grown man. And it's when he's a full-grown man that we start to get a sense of what he is about as he starts travelling around and talking to people and doing stuff. And it's in those years that we discover that this person, Jesus, lives life radically different to everyone else. Lives life with a different framework going on. A different kind of way of living. And that's because this person, Jesus, was about a kingdom. But it was the kingdom of God. And that kingdom sheds light into the darkness. That kingdom shows a different way that we can be. Now, you can imagine with this new kingdom coming into town and the kingdom of darkness having its darkness exposed, the darkness is not going to like that. You can imagine that that's quickly going to lead to some kind of power clash, and it did. Very quickly, there was a clash going on. But what did God do? See, remember, God is God, so by definition, he can just go and sort it at the press of a finger. But God, his way is different. He didn't just trample on the opposition. But actually, in Jesus, he lived this radically different life. It was a life laid down, where he allowed the people who were being the opposition to take him, to arrest him, to eventually kill him. There's real power. The power that allows life laid down. They put him in a tomb. He was in there first night, second night. But on the third day, people went to check out the body, make sure that everything was done properly, because they had rituals and customs and ways of doing things. So they went to check on all that stuff. Look in the tomb. He's not there. He's missing. And then he appears to people alive. And to other people alive. See, there is the real power of a life radically different. A life laid down. Even to death. To become alive again. That changes everything. That provides a possibility for each and every one of us. The possibility that we might be rescued from this kingdom of darkness, to be taken across into his kingdom, a place where we can learn what God's purposes are for our lives, a place where we can flourish. And the other thing that this extraordinary story of God in the man Jesus Christ achieves, it achieves the possibility for rescue, but the other thing that it does is that for those people who respond and say, yeah, actually, I can see that you're living, I can see that you live differently and you've achieved something, I want to follow you, I want to be part of this. For those people, God stamps on their life, you qualify. Steps on their life, you've passed. Now those people haven't sat an exam, they haven't done the SATs or their, what do they call them these days? GCSEs, yeah, sorry. A-levels, and it keeps changing all the time. They haven't done that in the kind of life department, but God has just stamped on their life, passed. They've not needed to work up to it, they've not needed to do something special, not needed to be extra holy. They've just needed to put their hand up and say, Jesus, if you're alive, come and start working in my life. Come and start changing things for me. Take me out of where I was before. And may I start living in your kingdom, you shedding light on my life. You qualify, and you go forward from that. That was the deal for these people in this city called Colossae. It's somewhere in Turkey now. There's part of the Roman Empire. And it came about because people were simply going all around the Roman Empire, having met the risen Jesus, saying to people, look, there's this Jesus who is God come to earth, and he is alive, and he can rescue you. And if you start following him, you will find he's stamped on your life, you pass, you qualify. And that happened in Colossae, and suddenly all these people in Colossae started realizing that God has a purpose for them in this outcrop of a Roman Empire, to love the other people in the city, to be the people that God had always intended them to be, and to flourish in that. That was the story. That was why this strange guy, Paul, who wrote to all these different churches and Christians all over the place, wrote to these people in Colossae, saying, we've heard about your faith, you're believing in Jesus, and now you are loving the city. This is a wonderful thing. We pray for you. We want to support you. We want to cheer you on. That's basically what the reading is saying. Because you are rescued and you qualify. And at the end of the day, at the end of your days, there will be amazing riches that God has got stored up for you. Because this is just the beginning. And there is so much more that God has for you. Inheritance. Rescue, qualify, and inheritance. Well, that's the experience of many of us in this church here in Ely in 2017 as well. Discovering that Jesus is alive, that he can rescue you, rescue us, and we can now live different. And join in with the purposes that God had for us in the first place and love the city. That's why, as a church, we take part in things like running the food bank. We sit down with people who are struggling with addictions and all kinds of other stuff and listen to them and say, it doesn't have to be like this. God can rescue you too. Why we listen with people at Parent and Toddler, why we gather children for midweek clubs to tell them the stories of Jesus and show that he is alive today. That is what we are about as a church. But if it works for the people in Colossae something like 1950 years ago, if it applies for people in this church in 2017, the good news is that it can apply in your life too. That you can be part of God's rescue plan. And God can stamp on your life, you qualify. And you can discover God's purposes for you all along and flourish in them as you live towards the incredible inheritance that he has already got stored up for each and every one of us. It's just a prayer away. It's just a case of saying, Lord, here I am. I don't necessarily understand all this stuff. I don't necessarily get it all, but I've heard enough to know that I want to be in on your rescue. I want you to qualify me so that I can live and love and flourish as you always intended. Amen. Why don't we stand together to respond and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. In a way, it's so simple. It's a case of marking yourself out and saying, here I am, God. Jesus, come into my life. But of course, on the other hand, it's the toughest, bravest, biggest cosmic thing that you will ever do in your life. But it's something that God calls each and every one of us to do.